Touch your neighbor and say, I feel a shift. Let's say that word together. Everyone say shift. Hallelujah. We've been in the series, The Voice. We've talked about the fact that God does still speak to his saints and to his church. We celebrated the fact that God says yes. We talked about the fact that God says no. Pastor Seth released God says slow. I think that's fitting. Even though Adam went over on the announcements today too. Hallelujah. Last week, Rabbi released a word on identity. The week before that, I released a word on now, when God says now. And if you take the last message I preached on a Sunday morning and you combine it with today's message, I believe it's a prophetic declaration from God that says now shift. If you hear nothing I say, for the rest of today's service, I want you to hear those two words. Now, shift. Now, shift. Those of you who walk in the Holy Ghost, he's already preaching this message to your spirit. You don't even need me to say anything else, and I respect that. Because the shift is something many of you have been praying about for quite some time. Some things have already shifted. God's just being patient with us to catch up with what he's already doing. And so today, we're going to talk about when God says shift. Prophetically, I believe he's saying now shift. If you don't shift, you're going to miss God. If you don't shift, you're going to miss the blessing God has for your life. If you don't shift, you're going to remain in the boat and miss your miracle. And God wants you to shift this morning. He's been desperately trying to get our attention as a church to shift since January of 2017. He wants us to shift. Some of you have, some of you have not. This is not a measurement of spirituality, it's simply a call to obedience. God has already shifted. He is always ahead of the curve. Unfortunately, his church globally is always behind the curve. But God's calling us today to shift and to catch up with that which he has already said and that which he has already done. As I was praying in West Virginia in a hotel room in a very poverty-stricken area, the Holy Spirit gave me this word. This is a fresh word. This wasn't a word that I'd prepared well in advance like I do so many of my other messages. It's an on-time word. And I hope it makes you think, but more than that, I hope it makes you shift. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 25. You need to understand that this particular chapter in the book of Romans was the chapter that stirred Martin Luther to nail the 96th thesis on the wall of the Catholic Church. And it would stir and spark the Protestant Reformation. And we are here today because a young, fiery preacher got tired of the hypocrisy in the church, got tired of them selling indulgences to rich people to get out of their sin, and pretending like poor people couldn't be free from their sin because they didn't have the wealth to pay their way out of it. And this young preacher nailed those 96 theses on the door, and God shifted his church. God shifts things. The theology that was brought out from this text is justification by faith. That theological revolution was a simple truth. And that truth is, you don't need a priest, a pastor, a bishop, a spiritual leader, or a spiritual liaison to make your way into the Holy of Holies. For it is by grace you've been saved. You're not justified because of how much money you have or how many degrees you have hanging on your wall or the label of your denomination. You're justified by only one thing, and that's faith. By faith. And throughout history, people that were obedient to God's call and His Spirit sparked a revolution. And I believe God's trying to spark a revolution here at Abba's House. Young Pentecostal pastor that had me preach and calls me up the last night, and he speaks into my life that this new message that God has put in me has yet to be revealed, this message of grace, because I preach grace no matter what type of church I'm in. I don't care whether it agrees with their theological manual or not. I'm true to who God's called me to be. And what I've found is that the church globally is hungry for grace. They're hungry for unconditional love. They're hungry for something new and something real. And it doesn't matter what label they have on the outside of their church, they're hungry for that which is real. And let me say this, I believe in strategy, and I believe in brainstorming sessions, and I believe in having a very gifted and creative staff, which we have here, thank God. We couldn't do what we do without them. The one thing God released in my spirit the night Ron Carpenter Jr. was here was that once we release our sound, we have to shift. And the shift, it's not about new ideas. It's about old ideas becoming fresh again. It's revealed truth. Prophecy is truth that's revealed that's been hidden. And the Lord spoke to me and said, your problem's not the lack of staff that you have. It's not the lack of seats. Lord knows we have enough of them. It's not the facilities, it's not the ideas. It's that I need to be Lord over everything that you do and every decision that you make. I need to be Lord over every song, every group, every memo, every email, everything that comes out of that church, I need to be Lord over. And if the church will get back to who I am, I'll take care of all of these things you're worrying about. But the church needs to downshift back to me. And then I'll shift them forward. I want to talk to you about a paradigm shift. First time I heard a preacher talk about this was Kenneth Hagin's from the 70s. Many preachers have touched on it throughout the 90s, and I'm certainly not the first person to reveal this paradigm shift. However, I do think it's original for Abba's House. The word paradigm shift means a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumptions. It's when something has always been there, but you just now have the ability to see it. It's when something has been hidden and now has been revealed that forces change in your life. It's a scientific phrase, not a theological one. The first time we heard about it was Dr. Thomas Kuhn, who wrote in 1962, The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. He was not a theologian, he was a scientist. And he talked about new information that would drastically change the way we looked at past research or information. And that's what a paradigm shift is. It's new information that changes the way we've always looked at something. For this particular scientist, it was about genetic codes in DNA and how that research would change everything that we've ever done in science, in medicine, in criminal justice, and it did. During times of racism and segregation, white rapists would often accuse black people of the crimes that they had committed. And people would think granddad and great-granddad died in prison because he was a criminal, when now that we have DNA, we see that granddad and great-grandfather, they weren't criminals, they were falsely accused. And now every person that ever accuses someone falsely will have to deal with DNA and have to deal with genetic codes. It also has to do with transplants. You have a kidney transplant or a liver transplant. This scientific information that was released was a paradigm shift. It changed medicine, it changed science, it changed social science and how we deal with one another. Genetic codes even prove to us that we're not black or white, we're all one race. It was a paradigm shift. We see paradigm shifts in business. We've certainly seen them in religion. Talked about Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. How about George Whitefield and John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards, who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, who had sparked the Great Awakening in Britain, and our lives would never be the same, and that would spur another Great Awakening, and the power of Pentecost and different movements we've seen around this world in the kingdom of God, all because of a paradigm shift. How about the internet? Did that change the way we do things at all? I mean, I can check 3 different email accounts from my phone. I can invest in stocks from my phone. I can pay bills from my phone. I can write a sermon on my phone. You have everything in the palm of your hand, and when Kelly and I first got married, the first 4 years, we didn't even have a cell phone. And now I can't imagine a time where we had no cell phones. There are days I wish we had no cell phones. Because if I'm not getting a text or a call, I'm getting a message on social media. It makes my job 24 hours a day. But I'm telling you, what a shift we had. Wouldn't you have wanted to be the one that invested in Apple when it went under the first time in the 80s? To think of what would have happened many years later with the iPhone and Mac computers and Microsoft and all of these things, how things have changed. Why? Because of a paradigm shift. Because someone said, I think you can do this from your phone. Someone had an idea and it was a paradigm shift. Pastor Ronnie, what does this have to do with the Word of God? This is what the Word of God says in the message. And I normally preach out of the King James. Some people are surprised to know that God didn't speak King James. He spoke Hebrew and Greek. But we're going to read the message this morning. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in Him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with Himself through the sacrifice of His Son Jesus, finally taking care of the sins He had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. Everybody say, shift now. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in His rightness. So where does that leave our proud Jewish, or you can scratch the word Jewish out there and put religious. So where does that leave our proud religious insider claims and counterclaims? Canceled. Whew. I don't know about you, but that gives me freedom, that word canceled. That my sins have been canceled. That my past has been canceled. That words that were spoken over me have been canceled. That curses that have been spoken over this house have been canceled. All past dysfunction and disunity has been canceled. Yes, canceled. What we've learned is this: God does not respond to what we do. Please focus, folks. I'm not just trying to get you to shout, I'm trying to make you think today. God does not respond to what we do. We respond to what God does. And God says, shift now. We finally figured it out. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting Him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. And where does that leave our proud religious claim of having a corner on God? Also canceled. God is the God of outsiders as well as insiders. Stay there just a moment. God is the God of outsiders and insiders, Jew and Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He is the God of them all. You need to stop looking at people that are different from you as opposition. Because of the new covenant of grace, God has called you to look at people who are in sin or who sin differently than you as opportunities, not opposition. You'll stop seeing them as opposition and start seeing them as opportunities. The Holy Ghost will shift you. God has already shifted. How could it be otherwise, since there is only one God? God sets right all who welcome His action and enter into it. But those who follow our religious system and those who never heard of our religion. Now here we go. But by shifting our focus from what we do to what God does, don't we cancel out all our careful keeping of the rules and ways God commanded? Not at all. What happens, in fact, is that by putting that entire way of life in its proper place, we confirm it. This is justification by faith. So many people in the religious community are so focused on rules, regulations, and the parade and trying to see who gets to lead the parade that we miss God in the midst of it all. And we have to have our spiritual ears open to the fact that He's saying, now shift. In creation, when God spoke the world into existence, it was a paradigm shift. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When God spoke, there was a paradigm shift in all of the phases of creation. When God speaks today, there is a paradigm shift. When God speaks, we must get in on what God is already doing. When Adam and Eve fell into temptation in the Garden of Eden and sinned and cursed us all, it was a paradigm shift. And from going naked and having a great time, being free, in complete freedom and intimacy with God, then they sin and Adam is hiding from God. And God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, well, I heard you and I was naked and afraid. God says, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were stupid? Who told you you were dumb? Who told you you were a drug addict? Who told you you wouldn't be welcome in a church like this? Who told you you'd never amount to anything? Who told you you were no good? Who told you you deserved those negative things that happened to you? Who told you your kids would never come to Jesus? Your kids would never honor you? Who told you these things? The enemy told you. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a thief. And he has no legal standing in your life. But you can shift things positively or you can shift things negatively. But it was a paradigm shift when Moses went to Sinai and received the law, and all the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf. It was a paradigm shift. Some rejected it, some got in on it, but it was a shift. God is trying to shift the atmosphere. When the tabernacle was introduced, it was a paradigm shift because it would point to Jesus Christ. All the elements would point to the future of what God wanted to do. When the prophets of old, Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many more, would prophesy the death, burial, and resurrection of a Messiah and the return of the Messiah to rapture His church, it was a paradigm shift. Didn't matter that some would preach naked, And they'd be beat and they'd be martyred and murdered and spit on. Didn't matter, because there was a shift. And that shift was a shift that didn't leave them where they were. It caused them to speak to the future. Sometimes you have to have God's mind and His Spirit on you to the degree you no longer look at what's in front of you, you look to the future. One of the things that kept resonating throughout the conference was generational legacy. And some of you stay in a place of frustration with God because you're praying and you're praying and you're sowing and you're believing, but what you don't understand is God has already said yes. It's just not for you to see in your generation. Your children will walk in it. Your grandchildren will walk in it. The seeds that you have sown will not go unnoticed. God has already released a yes. He's just waiting for you to shift your faith and walk in that yes. Generational legacy. It's the ability to look past where you are. We all struggle with looking into the future and seeing what God wants to do. It's my job to have vision, but I would be lying if I said I didn't question certain things. But I've got to stay true to the vision that God has given me. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, it was a paradigm shift. It was a paradigm shift. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, Our Father which art in heaven. It was a shift because He was talking about unity and the ability to come together. And He was released the Abba anointing in the very beginning of this prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Releasing His kingdom message and His kingdom purpose and the spiritual power that we could have as believers. Released to these disciples who would give their lives for this kingdom message so that we could have and do what God has called us to do today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We'll get back to that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's to say, guess what, gentlemen? If you're going to follow me, you better be ready to fight. And you better be ready to die. But I will be with you always. Even until the end of the age. It was a shift, man. It was a shift. When Jesus introduced communion, it was a shift. And you have to put yourself in a place or in a mindset like the disciples were. They were there to celebrate Passover and drink the four cups of Passover. That's what they'd always done, Seth. That's what they were used to. There wasn't anything wrong with Passover. They'd always done it that way, church. It was commemorating something from the past. But the fulfillment of that Passover is right in front of them and says, "This is my body, bruised and broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he gets the wine and says, "This is my blood. Take of the cup. This is the new covenant." So it was a paradigm shift. It's easy for you to understand that on a Sunday morning because you've always been taught that. You understand communion. We have it available every week. But these people had never seen anything like this before. This was weird. It didn't match their learning of scriptures from the past. It was a completely new thing. And they had a choice. Get in on it or reject it. And the church has a choice to get in on the new revelation of old truth or to reject it. And there is a paradigm shift. When Jesus died and gave up His Spirit, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Somebody say paradigm shift. It was a shift that would change everything. Because leading up to that, only a certain segment of people could get into the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus, who came in to seek and save the lost and die for sinners, when he gave up his ghost or gave up his spirit and that veil was torn, it means all of us could come boldly to the throne of grace. And Hebrews would say that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, but without sin. He loves you, friend. He is the great high priest, and he changed the game for every ritual, every religious activity. He changed the game. He shifted it, and he's still shifting. He's still shifting. And the church has a choice to get in on the shift or to stay on the sidelines, stay in the boat. Stay in that which has always been comfortable to you. Or you can get serious about the shift. When God shifts, Peter the liar becomes Peter the pastor. When God shifts, Saul the murderer of Christians becomes Paul the apostle and martyr. When God shifts, John gets caught up in the third heaven on the Lord's day and sees revelation of the things to come. When God shifts, famous Baptist preachers get filled with the Holy Ghost, and it shifts a denomination. When God shifts, preachers who start off in the garage with 12 metal chairs go on to shake the nations. When God shifts, people get healed. When God shifts, extraordinary things happen in the atmosphere that changes regions and defeats principalities and powers. God shifts. And his people must make a choice to get in on it. So practically, what does this shift mean for Abbas House? Very simple. S-H-I-F-T. What does it mean for us practically? First, it's about service. S. Another paradigm shift was when Jesus Christ said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." That was a paradigm shift, because in that religious system, it was about how much you could learn and how many degrees you could have and how high you could go and how much authority you could attain. It's still a paradigm shift. I'm not interested in the next prophetic word. I believe in all of that. But we've been in this building long enough prophesying to each other. It's high time we get beyond these walls and tell somebody about a Savior and serve somebody. Last Sunday, I had the privilege to baptize a number of people that were very close to my life. And you saw me, if you were here early enough last Sunday, you saw me break down. And I'll do it again, probably. When I baptized young Isaiah, because sometimes as preachers we work so hard to try to be there for people and to love people, and we put in so much time, and sometimes we don't see a harvest for the work we do. And what you need to understand is this: that was a 5-year harvest. You don't know how many Powerades I bought. You don't know how many prayers I had. You don't know how many things that I did that I'm not even going to tell you about, because this is not about me. And I didn't do it for a religious reason, and I never had an agenda to get that family in this church. I did it because I just loved them and God called me to. But 5 years later, I saw a harvest last Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, God is shifting us into a place of service. And some of you have tried it. You've cast your net out and you've pulled it back in real quick. And you've thought, man, I just don't have a gift in evangelism. I can't reach people. I don't have a captivating testimony. I'm shy around people. But what you don't understand is that every seed that you sow and every bit of time you pour into somebody, God notices that. And those are seeds that will come to a harvest if we do not faint. And we do not grow weary in well-doing. So I challenge you to shift into a place of service. When Jesus had finished washing the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to the place. And he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I'm your Lord and teacher, I've washed your feet. You should also wash one another's feet. If my Savior, the Alpha and Omega, the one that loved me, that died for me, that saved my soul, could wash people's feet, some that would deny him, some that would betray him, why can't we as Christians serve people that are different than us? God is shifting us into service. God wants to use you. He doesn't just want you to come and receive from the Holy Ghost through the word and the worship and go back to your normal lives. God's calling us to shift. Next, he's calling us to heal inside and out. Jesus came into Peter's house and he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait for him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Everybody say shift. And he healed all the sick. That was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed in his illnesses. He'll restore us to full health, it says in Psalms. What is the point of this? You can't heal others and you can't do the greater works that Jesus promised you'd do unless you heal on the inside. If you're going to function under the anointing of the anointed one, you have an anointing from the anointed one, it says in 1 John. If you're going to walk in your anointing, you have got to get this cleaned up. I'm telling you, we as Christians deal with spirit of inferiority, not feeling good enough, a spirit of insecurity. We have believed a lie. And what they said about you was not true. You have got to heal from the inside so that you can make a difference on the outside. You cannot carry the baggage of the past any longer. It must leave in the name of Jesus. Shift. I invest in people. Invest in people. Invest in people. Invest in people. I don't mean to beat you up on a Sunday morning, but I'd be lying if I said I can go to the middle of nowhere, West Virginia, and you can't move in the building every night because the pastor who works about 20 hours a day has called a 7-day revival in 2018 when they say you can't have 7-day revivals anymore. And I have a man who is a kingdom voice to the nations come here and pay him well to come here, and I can't get 20% of y'all to come. And I'm not mad at you, but I'm telling you, if we're going to be serious about revival, we've got to invest in people. If every person in this room would invite one person, we'd be almost full. I'm not even asking you to do it every week. I'm asking you to do it once. And I know that's hard to hear, but I'm not here to earn a paycheck and coast and celebrate my kids as adults. I'm here to see revival. And I promise you, I haven't done everything right. And I'm not going to get every decision right, but I'm promising you from this day forward, God's going to be on the throne and he's going to be first. We're going to preach the truth, and I'm going to challenge you every Sunday to make a difference. Why do people think they've got to leave the church to do missions? This is why I sympathize when my dad calls people dumb. I don't call people dumb, not yet, but I haven't been at it 50 years. But like, if you've got to go join a parachurch organization to do missions, listen, all missions is going outside these walls and telling somebody about Jesus. And when you give your tithe every Sunday, the gospel's going out to the inner city, to the nations, to feed people. You ain't got to go reinvent the wheel. God's already shifted. You just have to get in on it. Came by to preach this morning. Invest in people. The disciples were walking by in the Gospel of John and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There was a paradigm shift. And Jesus turned to them and said, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated to stone. The word "brought" here is egogon in the Greek, and it means birthed. Which is funny, Harold, you mentioned the ninth month. Because I didn't know Harold was coming here until 8 this morning. Drove all night. God is trying to birth something, and that birthing happens when you invest in people. Invest. When you invite somebody, you don't hear much about Andrew in the Gospels, except one thing. He brought the greatest preacher and evangelist in the history of the Old Covenant to Jesus. He brought him. That's what I'm asking you to do. Invest in people. Invest in people. Not just the ones that are here. The people out there. Invest in people. How do you do that? You forgive those that hurt you. Some of you are like me. You got your walls up. Listen, I've been hurt. I've got walls up. You've got walls up. We've all got walls up. Those walls need to come down. You got to forgive people and give them a second chance that have hurt you. You've got to forgive them and ask God to restore them. You've got to be able to stretch beyond yourself to see the kingdom come to earth. If you're going to embrace the shift, you have to forgive. You have to get over everything that's impacted you negatively. And you've got to change the way you see people. Not as opposition, but opportunities. Stop looking at gay people as your opposition and start looking at them as opportunities. Do you understand the only difference between them and you is they believed a different lie than you have? We've all been deceived. But we come to the fullness of Christ through His grace, and we're justified by faith. You don't need a man to get you where God's called you to go. You need to shift. And how do you do that? You trust the Spirit. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? Do you trust His Spirit? If you trust His Spirit, then I shouldn't have to beg you to shift. We shouldn't have to beg you to get involved and to invest in people. You got to trust Him as your Savior. You've got to trust the supernatural shift. This is what it says in our text, and I'm done. By shifting our focus from what we do to what God does. Don't we cancel out all the careful keeping of the rules and ways God commanded? Not at all. What happens is, in fact, that by putting this entire way of life in its proper place, we confirm it. When God says shift, we have a choice to stand still or to move. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So I've come by here this morning to announce a shift that God has already declared. I'm just asking you to spiritually receive it on the inside. Heal and then invest. Forgive and trust and shift. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? The word of the Lord has went forth. Holy Spirit was here before I got here. And God wants to move today in a powerful way. I don't care if you're 88 or if you're 8 or if you're 18, God is shifting. And we need buy-in. Spiritually, financially, physically, practically, we need unity. We need buy-in. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to shift. Is to shift. Shift for you may look different than shift for me. But this is a corporate shift. And if you don't shift individually, then we can't shift corporately. God's wanting to do something in you that's real and authentic, full of the Holy Ghost and power. Maybe you are in the H season of your life. Maybe you're in a time where God is healing you emotionally from bad things that have happened to you. Let the Holy Spirit heal you right now. He's healing you. Receive it. Just receive it right where you are. Yes. Healing you emotionally so that you can invest. Maybe you're in a place where you're a Christian, but you feel like you're too old to invest, or you're not qualified enough to invest and invite people to Christ. God's birthing something new in you. Something new. Something new. Receive it. Receive the shift. Maybe you've been dealing with inferiority or insecurity, and you can't fully trust Jesus. You can't fully trust leadership. You can't fully trust anyone because of all the rejection you've received in your life. I believe God wants to heal you in the atmosphere. Receive it. Or maybe you're lost. You don't know Jesus at all. You've heard some religious talks. You've been to churches, but you've never truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. That's the most important shift you'll ever make. How do you shift? The Bible says you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. So before we close and go into a time of ministry and invitation, I want to challenge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The ultimate shifter who shifted all of mankind so that we could come to him. If you need Jesus in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus. That's right, Dear Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Lord, please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Yes, and use me for your glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask the pastors to come and get in position quickly. If you prayed that prayer with me and you're not ashamed of it, I want you to come to one of these pastors in just a moment when we start into worship heavy. You say, why do I need to come down there, Pastor Ron? This is a big auditorium, and man, I don't want people looking at me. I don't want people judging me. Listen, you got to shift your focus from people to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you'll not confess me in front of men, I'll not confess you in front of my Father. And that's not just a threat. It's simply saying to you, if you're serious about the shift, make it public and don't be ashamed of it. So in just a moment, if it's your time, I want you to run down this aisle to these pastors and say, I prayed to receive Jesus. I need to connect. Or maybe you've been attending this church, but you haven't committed. God is shifting you into covenant to help us take this gospel message to the ends of the earth. I want to appeal to you right now. And I know I've gone long this Sunday, but the Holy Ghost is on me. I want to appeal to you this Sunday. I've got some of the best people in the world in this church, and I thank God for them. But I've also got some people that ain't gonna do nothing. And some of you are visiting, and God's called you to do something. I need your help. You hear me? I need your help to do what God has put in my soul to do. I need you to help me. I need you to don't feel like you unqualified and not spiritual enough. If you'll tell somebody about Jesus, welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. So I want you to respond to this altar call. Come help us be a part of this family. Stand on your feet as we worship. If you need ministry, you come. Heavenly Father, I've been obedient to what your word commanded me to do and to say. Seal this with the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it. Draw people unto you, the lost, the unchurched, the broken, the sick. I declare healing in the atmosphere this morning and freedom. Lord, I receive the shift and I march forward in that shift. In Jesus' name.